that you'd make it relevant to our hearts and our minds and teach us. We want to know more, Lord, from your word, who you are and why you do things and how you do things. For we know, Lord, that your ways are not our ways, your thoughts are not our thoughts. And Lord, as we yield to you this morning, filled with your spirit, Lord, guide us and teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So the passage this morning, there's a lot of wording in there, a lot of names that we don't hear and pronounce every day. A little difficult, right? But the passage this morning, it's displaying the fact that God had raised up two kingdoms. We know there was the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom. This passage here is the northern kingdom. This is Israel. And the person speaking is Isaiah. He's the prophet of the southern kingdom, and the capital of the southern kingdom is Jerusalem. But he's the one who's prophesying. So he's in safety. Later, 136 years later, Judah will be taken into captivity by Babylon. But right now, the leading leaders, the leading empire of the world is Assyria. And it's interesting also to know that 30 years before what we just read, before the people of Israel go into captivity under the Assyrians, 30 years before, this is where Jonah goes to the same people in Nineveh, the same Assyrians. He goes to Nineveh, and God calls them to repent, and they repent. Now, this is 30 years later. Now, they're all boastful and proud, different king now. But the fact of it is here, what is hard sometimes to understand, and this is what the message is about today, is that Judah became so corrupted and so evil in their ways, totally contrary from the laws of God. And God tried prophet after prophet. We could read through them all and read where God was trying to bring them to repentance, to restore them and bring them back, but they refused to listen. And because of that, they fell into this great sin. And so what God did, and he warned them before he even did this, he said, I'm sending this great nation to punish you and take you away from your land in order to chastise you. We don't hear that word much anymore today. God chastises us in our day and age. What it means is he's disciplining them. But it's to the extent that, think about it, at that time in the world, the Jewish people, that culture, were the only representation of God, who God is. That's it. And they were setting a very bad example. They were shaming the Lord God Almighty. And so we see here, and at the same time, God is saying this in his love, because he's already looking forward to the day that he would restore Israel and bring them back to their land. And so as we read this passage, the under is just this, that God is in charge of everything, that he's in control. Even when it oftentimes seems like he's not, he sometimes uses other nations to punish nations. And I sometimes even looking, you know, if we look at our future, you know, the future from where we are now, a lot of people worry about that same fact because of the way the nations are on the rise now. And it causes people to fret and to worry about what's going to happen next. I don't have time to go through all the scriptures, but a good passage to read, I often read it. Many Christians do. Maybe some of you here read it. Psalm 46. And it talks about, God says, cease striving and know that I'm God. He says, I break the spear in two. I break the bow. He says, you know, God says, I cause wars to cease. And sometimes it's hard to believe that. If you look at the world today, you're saying, okay, people are saying, where is God? But when you look at this passage, we can see that God is saying he's sovereign. He's aware of what's going on. There's nothing new to him. I thought about, when I read a lot of the old commentaries that I have one set of commentaries. I don't know if I ever told you this. When I worked at Somerset Christian College, I was on staff there. That was 25 years ago. They had the big dumpster there at the college, and this preacher had been a preacher a really long time. He backed his truck up to the dumpster. I couldn't believe it. And he was dumping, I mean, a couple hundred books, no kidding. And he's dumping a lot of, and I even asked him why. Larry Pritchett, good man. I mean, he was a good guy, but I said, well, I'll take them all. I backed my station wagon up and filled it. But I have commentaries, older commentaries from the turn of the 19th century. And when I read them, it talks a lot about, on this subject, God's great policy. And I just read this past week from the commentary, God's great policy, and I hear politicians today using that same term, the great policy. Well, the great policy that God's talking about is, first of all, back in Genesis, when he talks about God gave man dominion and rule over everything that moves on the earth. God, he gave man, that was God's policy. Another policy is, and some of you quote it quite often, Matthew 22, 36 through 40. I know Jan loves that passage. I've heard her quote it many times. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself, right? The love of God. That's God's policy. But when we look at how God exercises the control of nations, these are nations that the people he chose to chastise Israel, these people were ruthless, cruel people, but God allowed it. And I'm getting ahead of myself here, but so as he's using that nation to punish Judah to chastise them, or Israel to chastise them, at the same time he's looking ahead that when he's done using them as an instrument for punishing Israel, he's going to destroy them. He's going to punish them. That's what he means when he says, God is speaking, when he says, does the axe look to the person swinging it and say, you know, look what I'm doing, you know, and praising and stuff? No. Does the saw praise the person who's sawing, you know, or look above the person who's sawing? No. You know, Paul used a great example of that when he talked about, does the pot look up at the potter and say, I don't like the way you're making me, right? And it's the same idea today that a lot of times our circumstances, God sees the big picture. When we look at this, we could actually start to think, wow, some people would look at it and say, wow, God looks really mean here because he's doing this to his own people to put them into exile. But it was actually the fact that it was for the promotion and the welfare of his people. And that's the bottom line with God. When he saw the nation of Israel becoming corrupt and all the things going on, what he saw especially was that the leaders of that country, the leaders of Israel, were subduing the people, the poor people, the people who had needs. And they were using those people to benefit themselves. Does that sound like anything? You've heard in our generation, right? Leaders who are using their, you know, the people to gain, and there's many examples we could use of that. But the point is God is in charge, and God sees, his bottom line is the plan for people, his people, and the welfare of his people. And he knows exactly what he's doing. Jeremiah 29:11, here's another policy. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And so what God is also talking about here, this is all about God's nature. We're looking at this, and you can apply it to the present in different ways. And when I talked about here in the sermon title, the sovereign and the subordinate, these people of Assyria are the subordinate of God. They're doing the work of God. They're working for God, whether they want to or not, whether they're recognizing God or not. They are working for God because God is fulfilling his plan through these people. But I want to just take a moment and explain this, because when we talk about subordination, as a Christian, yes, we're working for God, yes. But it goes deeper than that. We're not just working for God in a way of being an instrument for God to use us, but we are working with God. That's the difference. You see, when we look at the world today as Christians and we say, well, I'm doing God's work. You hear it all the time. But are we working with God? There's a difference. And so last Sunday when we were talking about manifesting and what's the difference if a person is it's a deep word. If you don't know about it, don't worry to try to understand it. But it's a trend today, and people are through their positive thinking and through their knowledge and their insights, that if they continue to be positive, things will transpire, and they will be able to create their environment. But when we read from the Word of God, the difference is that we're working with God. We're not just working for God for some kind of plan that we've made up. We're working with God to know what God's heart is. What is in God's heart? It's a partnership with God. I oftentimes quote Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship." We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So he's already, because he loves us, he wants us to walk with him in the gifts that he gave us in order to do what he desires for us to do. And so we cooperate. You don't hear that word much anymore. We hear the word cooperate, one word. But in theology, you'll see it written as, maybe you've seen it this way, co-operate. We co, to emphasize, it's the overemphasis, we cooperate with God. And it's sometimes hard to convey that, you know, to an audience, to people, if they're not accustomed to hearing that term. I heard an old-fashioned illustration one time. It's probably from one of these commentaries I was telling you about. Old school, you don't hear these stories anymore. So it's an older story. But it's about, as the story goes, there was a city slicker, and he was driving down the road through a country, and he saw this beautiful farm, and he saw the beautiful corn and the waving waves of wheat and the rye, and everything was just so nice and neat, and nice straight fences, and the cows were out in the field, and everything was just so beautiful. And so as the story goes, the city slicker is saying to the man, I guess they were both Christians, and he says in conversation, "You ought to be really thankful to have this land that you have from God." And as he's telling the farmer this, he got under the farmer's skin. The farmer was a Christian also, but the farmer said, "You should have seen it when it was all God's." You see, and that's the point of cooperation, that sometimes we fail to see that we were cooperating with God. God caused the sunshine and the rain, and he caused the crop to grow, but we had to work and cooperate with God. And you see, the point here in this message, though, is what God is saying. As he is using the people of Syria to punish Israel, they weren't deliberately, willingly cooperating with God. But yet, God still had his way and accomplished his goal. That's the message for today in a nutshell, is that when we look at God's judgment at times, we don't always see it. I'd say, you know, we look at today, you could look at rulers and countries today and fret and worry about what they're doing. But to know that if we really know God and we really know his word, that as bad as it gets sometimes, that he still is sovereign and he still knows exactly what's going to happen, and he knows what to do to lead our lives. I just had some thoughts for the application, for the closing of the message here. But God, as he used the nation of Assyria as an instrument of choosing to judge Israel for her sins, you know, there's another point here, something to think about. It's not in the Bible, but there's implications from the Bible. Sometimes when we see a nation that is corrupt and is living in a way contrary to the will of God, when we look at our country, we have a lot of idolatry in our country, a lot of idolatry. And that's one of the things that made God angry about the Israelites, was that not only were they practicing the false religions, but they were incorporating it into their faith. They combined it. And that's what angered God, was that not only were they doing the wrong thing, that's one thing to be, you know, being corrupt in your faith in one way, but when you combine it with God, and the Bible says God's a jealous God, and this is what we saw here, and we see it in our country today. But God completed what he set out to do. But sometimes a ruler of a nation, what God does is he puts that person there, that person in leadership, and you don't need to read between the lines. You can put in present day circumstances. God puts that ruler in place. Sometimes they're corrupt. Sometimes they're selfish. Sometimes they're immoral. And sometimes what God says is, if he were to speak out, was to say, he's a reflection of what I see the nation as. You see, sometimes God gives us a ruler that is a reflection. You know, in a positive sense, I've mentioned it before. You know, you had a pastor here, Pastor Joe, for many years. You right now, he was your pastor. You are a reflection of your pastor. It's a positive thing. You're a reflection. Over time, if I'm here, I don't know how long I'll be here. In many ways, you'll be a reflection of your pastor. It's a true statement. We don't even have to try to do that. It's something God does spiritually in that relationship between the pastor and the people in the church. But in the same way, in governmental situations, we see the same thing. That leader is a representation in his error at times of what our nation is and how God sees our nation. But the day of true welfare, and this is a point here, I'm almost there with the message, but the day of true welfare, when I talked about earlier that God looks out for the welfare of his people, the needs of the people. He looks out for the orphan and the widow, the person who can't speak for themselves, to the unborn child he speaks on behalf of. You know, even though we can't see that, he speaks on behalf of the prisoner, the person who's in jail that's forgotten. We read in Matthew chapter 25 where there's this point where we get to heaven and there's this big address, you know, and God's telling us about our lives as Christians. And he's telling us how he remembered us when we visited the sick and when we did this and when we did that. And then one of the things he says, when you visited me in prison, and we're gonna say to God, when did I visit you in prison? I never visited you in a prison. He said, when you visited the least of one of these, you visited me. Amen. See, we're there in his presence, and we're that hands and feet of God. And I will close with just a couple of quotes here and wrap this up. But on that line of how God uses us and for the purpose and plan, no matter what circumstances there are in life, no matter who the ruler is, no matter who the country is, God is always working in the heart of the person who is cooperating with God. The people who are working under him in the countries that are living in disobedience, they're working for God. They might not know it or acknowledge God, but they're working for God. We as Christians are working with God. We're cooperating. And so I just two quotes. One is from Hudson Taylor. Anybody ever? He's a missionary, I think, in India. And he said, and I found this relational, from the conversation we had last Sunday about manifesting, what's the difference between, what's wrong with that? And what is it in opposition to following Christ? This would be I found it a pretty good answer for me. I don't know if you'll take it the same way. He said it this way. Hudson Taylor said, I used to ask God to help me. And this is like the stages through his Christian life. I used to ask God to help me. Then I asked if I might help him. I ended up asking him to do his work through me. That's the difference between self-sufficiency and doing it on our own plans and doing it on God's. I ask God to work through me. And then the last quote here, this is from John Wesley. Some of you are familiar with John Wesley's quotes. He said it this way, and this is very optimistic, and this is very positive, and this is something we could apply today. If you want the quote later, I'll give it to you later as well. You can look it up. He said this, Christian, do all the work you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, as long as you ever can. And I look around the room, we're still able to do it, right? And that's what God expects from us. In a world that we're looking at, sometimes we say, where is the hope in all this? He's still on the throne. And when he said on the tail end of the Great Commission, I've told pastors this when they say, well, the church age is dead. I don't know if you ever heard, there's people quoting that, church age is dead. I said, no, it isn't. And it's a very simple verse, but it's the ending of the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus says these words, "Lo, I am with you even to the end of the age," right to the very last day, to his return or to our ascension into heaven when we leave this body and go to be with him in paradise, absent from the body, is present with the Lord. He's right here, right now. He's with us. He loves us, and let's work with him, not just for him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, Lord, and many insights, Lord, many things we could have looked at this morning from your word. I pray that what was spoke this morning, Lord, gives grace and glory and honor and praise to your name, and that, Father, through it we'll apply these principles and the great policies, Lord, that you have for us, and claim them and live them, Lord, each day of our lives to give you praise and honor and glory. Thank you, Lord, for the rewarding blessings that you give us when we walk rightly with you, and that it's not a burden, that it's not legalistic, we're not doing this just to work for you. We're doing it with you, and we feel your blessings bestowed upon us when we do. All these miraculous moments when we see, Lord, you do things that most of the world won't even see. It happens right in front of them, and it passes right by them. Lord, I preach it on the mountaintop, Lord, when I see these things that you're doing. Father, if no one else sees it, I see it, Lord, and give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.